gather these items together, but they also need to prepare themselves. So what do? They come to the very entrance of the tent of meeting, which is the tabernacle, in the outer court. And as they approach this outer court, they come into the outer court, and it says in verses 4 through 6, follow along with me, "You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water." We're going to talk about the basin next week that water is in. "You shall," verse 5, "then you shall take the garments," and these are the garments we talked about last week, "and put on Aaron the coat and the robe of ephod and the breastpiece." See, all of those are things we talked about last week. In other words, he wasn't supposed to get dressed at home and come, but he was supposed to come to the entrance of the tent of meeting. He was supposed to wash, speaking of his cleanliness, and then they were supposed to dress him in these garments that were holy garments before the Lord. It says in verse 5 at the end, "and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod." Verse 6, "and you shall set the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. And you shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. And then you shall bring his sons and put coats on them." So you said now the sons are being clothed in these holy garments. "And you shall gird Aaron and his sons with sashes and bind caps on them. And the priesthood shall be theirs by the statute forever." And this begins then the process of God's men, these priests, being approved. It says there at the end of verse 9, "thus you shall ordain Aaron and his sons." In other words, this process of consecration is beginning. And first, they have to gather the items. They come to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and they are basically washed and then clothed in these holy garments. Point number 2, what we find is the holy consecration. They move into the holy consecration. And this, as I mentioned, is a large piece of this chapter. And we're going to jump through and look at the different pieces of this. There are basically in this section, verses 10 through 28, where the consecration actually officially takes place, because this is really the significant part of their consecration. And it is that there are three different offerings that are given. Three different offerings. First, there is a sin offering. This is in verses 10 through 14. Then there is a burnt offering. That's in verses 15 through 18. And then there is an ordination offering in verses 19 through 28. Now, let me help you here. This is profoundly confusing because these offerings are called different things as we move through the scriptures. And so it's very difficult sometimes to try to figure out which one is which. However, this is the first place that these offerings are being established. And this is the first place where the priests are being established. Up to Exodus 29, there wasn't a priesthood. That was an official title for God's people here. This priesthood is being established, and the names of these offerings are being established. And as we go through the scriptures, they're being defined and worded in particular ways that make them more understandable. So as we look here, we're going to see these three offerings. First, the sin offering, and this is going to be related to the bull. And then the other two offerings are the other two rams, because we have a bull and two rams. We have the burnt offering that has one of the rams, and then the ordination offering, which will be another one of the rams. And so let's look first at this sin offering. And the most distinctive part of the sin offering is that it is done with this bull, this very expensive, very unique animal. This one this offering cost them in order to kill this bull and to shed its blood. Notice that in each one of these offerings, we find that there is blood, and the importance of the blood is very particular. What we find even in verses 10 through 12, if you notice with me, it says, "And you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting. Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and shall take part of the blood." Notice the particulars of this blood here. "Take part of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar." The horns of the altar are around the top corners of the altar, with your finger. "And then the rest of the blood you shall pour out in the base of the altar." The point of this offering was to basically consecrate or to make holy the altar itself. And the reason was because the ones that set up the altar were the priests, and they contaminated it in their actually setting it up and getting it where it needed to be. And so the altar needed to be consecrated to the Lord, and the sin from the handling of it, of the priest, needed to be washed or cleansed. And so this sin offering was to consecrate the altar and make it ready for the burnt offerings. It's very clear here as we see in verses 13 and 14, that it says here that you shall take all of the fat that covers the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is in them and burn them on the altar. And so it's dividing up the different parts of the bull here. But then it speaks of these unclean pieces of the bull, and it says, but the flesh of the bull and its skin and its dung you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. Now, we think about a camp. We think about a campground that's as big as this room, maybe. We're talking about hundreds of thousands of people. And we're talking about this happening regularly. Imagine the guy who has the priest who has the responsibility of gathering together all of these unclean things. And here he goes walking through the camp as everybody is seeing him going outside the camp to burn the unclean parts of this bull to get rid of it and to go through this ritual. And the smoke is coming from the tabernacle. Imagine as all of these people were watching this and saying, I wonder what's going on. Or were they saying, why are they continuing to do this? This is not a big deal. We've got many other things in our lives that we need to be about. What are they doing, wasting their time doing all this other stuff? No, the Lord here is the one who established this. And he was telling them clearly how they were to understand this. This offering called the sin offering, was a constant reminder to God's people of their sinfulness, of the sin of their sinfulness, the necessity for them to be pure and right if they were to approach their God, that God was not one that could be approached in any way they desired. But God was one who had to, first and foremost, had to have sin to be dealt with before he could ever be approached, or before ever even the priests who were the holy ones before the Lord, before they can even do the work that they needed to do, they had to purify the very things that God had called them to. We see this is exactly what takes place. This is the very understanding that David had of sin and the gravity and weight of sin as he considers the sacrifices himself. In Psalm 51, many of us know this psalm. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, David says. And in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth, in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, David asks in Psalm 51, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. He's calling on the Lord to do this for him, to wash him, to purge him, to make him clean. Why does he do that? Because he understands his sinfulness, and he understands he cannot come before God unless his sin is taken care of. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Do you think that's something of what God's people were thinking when these unclean parts were being taken outside the camp and burned? Lord, may I not be that like that. May I not be one who is unclean. May I understand the gravity and the weight of my sin and my need to be pure and righteous before you. Help me, Lord, understand the weight of my sin. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew within me a right spirit. This was the sin offering that was done. And it was done with the bull. Now we look at the second offering, which is called the burnt offering. The burnt offering. And this was done with the first of the two rams. The first of the two rams. These rams were without blemish, as it speaks of in verse 1. And notice that once the ram is killed, the blood is also being spoken of as where it goes. It's being thrown against the sides of the altar. And then the ram and all of its pieces are prepared as a whole animal is burnt on the altar. Look with me at verses 15. Verse 15 speaks of the second offering here. Verse 10 spoke of the sin offering. Verse 15 speaks of the burnt offering. Then you shall take one of the rams, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram and take its blood and throw it against the sides of the altar. Then you shall cut the ram in pieces and wash its entrails and its legs and put them with its pieces in its head. So there's a lot of preparation for this animal for it to be only burnt and completely consumed on the altar. Notice what it says in verse 18. and burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. So we see here that what's being spoken of here is this full devotion. In this particular offering, unlike the other one that was speaking of the gravity of sin, this one was speaking of the full devotion that the priests were to have toward this work that God was calling them to. In the same way that the entire animal, this ram, was being burnt completely and absolutely on the altar, it was to speak to a regular daily picture to the priest that their whole lives were to be devoted to the Lord. There was nothing to be left off the altar. Everything was to be put on the altar. And everything was to be brought before the Lord. They were to fully devote their lives, their hearts, their thoughts, their affections. Everything about them was to be about this work that God had called them to. This heart of full devotion was, in fact, the aim. The whole burnt offering was just a picture of what it was supposed to be speaking of. So the real truth is this full devotion. The burnt offering was the picture of that was supposed to indicate this. Again, in Psalm 51, David says this, and many of you will reminisce on this. You'll hear this and you'll say, ah, now I'm starting to put pieces together. I've never heard this before. Psalm 51:16 says, "You will not delight in sacrifice, O Lord, or I would give it to you. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering." Why is the Lord not pleased with the burnt offering and with sacrifice? Because the sacrifice and the burnt offering isn't the point. The point was their heart of devotion. That was what the Lord was after. The burnt offering was a picture of their heart devotion. So if the heart devotion went away and they were just going through the ritual of bringing the ram and sticking it on the altar, the Lord says that isn't what He's after. The Lord doesn't need another slaughtered animal. Brothers and sisters, the Lord doesn't need you sitting here this morning. The Lord wants our heart. He wants our devotion. Psalm 51:16 says, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it to you. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering." The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do you see what the Lord's after? This burnt offering is to picture the full and absolute devotion of God's people to Him. He's saying, your sacrifices, your workings, your frantic going and coming. The Lord says, I never wanted that from you. The Lord says, what I wanted was your heart. So easy for us to just go through the rituals, go through the rotation, go through the different things that we know we're supposed to be doing, and our heart is far from it. And what you'll end up doing is you'll get way down the road and you'll find, you know what, I'm exhausted. Have nothing left in me. And the reason is because long ago, you stopped doing it for the Lord. Long ago, you were doing it in your own strength. And the Lord says He doesn't delight in that kind of sacrifice. He doesn't find pleasing that kind of sacrifice. But the sacrifice of a devoted heart, a broken spirit, a contrite heart, the Lord does not despise. End of verse 18, it says, the burnt whole ram on the altar is the burnt offering to the Lord. It is a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Do you see that? It's exactly what Psalm 51 verse 16 or 17 says. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. It is pleasing to you. The burnt offering, like the full devotion of the priest, was what was pleasing to the Lord. That's the second offering. The third offering that we see here in verses 19 through 28 is the offering of ordination. And this is the one actually that receives a plethora of titles as we go through our Old Testament. It gets called all kinds of things, one of which is called the fellowship offering later on in our Old Testament. So this is called the ordination offering. And the reason is because the word for ordination in the Hebrew is actually the word for hand. And the idea here is that when one who is ordained has the understanding of ordination. In the Old Testament, the word for ordain is the word for a hand being filled. And what we'll find as we read through this portion of text is that there's a lot of places where it speaks of the priest's hands being filled with the different sacrifices that are there. And in so doing, he is being given the work of the ministry that God has given to them as priests. And as their hands are being filled, they are being ordained to be the men that God has called them to be. So this is the second ram. We had a bull for the first offering. The first ram was for the second offering. And now this ram, the second ram, is for this third offering, offering of ordination. And we notice again the importance of the blood that is being spoken of. Notice with me, very unique and different in way of where the blood goes and how it works. Verse 19, you shall take the other ram. Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram and take part of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tips of the right ears of his sons and on the thumbs of their right hands and on the great toes of their right feet, and throw the rest of the blood against the side of the altar. Now, it's not that's just odd as it can be, isn't it? That just seems weird. But who doesn't have a picture of that in their mind right now? I mean, it's as clear as day. And that's exactly what this is supposed to do. I mean, if the priests were standing here right now, it would be no clearer in our heads than what they are right now. Blood on our right ear, blood on their right thumb, blood on their right toe. This offering was to speak of and be a picture of the work of the priests. Their ears were to be pictured to be devoted to hearing only the words of God. Therefore, the blood was on their right ear, their prominent ear. Sorry about you left-handed guys in here. But the right ear was the prominent ear, and the idea is that the priest was to be devoted in hearing only the words of God. And so the blood was placed on their right ear. And then it was to speak of the fact that the blood was on their right thumb, speaking of their devotion to everything that they put their hands to was supposed to be devoted to the things of the Lord. Everything they did was to be given to the things of the Lord. So whatever they did, their right thumb would touch, and it was had the blood on it to remind them that everything they did was something that God had called them to do, and they were supposed to devote not only everything they heard to the words of the Lord, but also everything they did to the words of the Lord. And then finally, everywhere they went, the great toe, or the big toe, as we speak of it here. And it speaks of the large toe. The blood was put on the large toe of not only Aaron, but also all the other priests. To speak of everywhere they went was supposed to be where God had called them to go. They were not to go anywhere that God had not told them to go and how they were to serve. This is an excellent picture before God's people, is it not? It's an excellent picture for us this morning. Even our children can draw this picture and make these conclusions as they look at this. This blood was required at a price. They didn't find blood like they found water. Blood required the death of something. And how are they to devote their listening and their hands and their doing and their going and their bidding? How are they to devote everything that they were to do as priests to the Lord? Well, they did it with this costly, precious substance as this ram was slaughtered and gave his life so that these priests can demonstrate and show that they were indeed those who were holy unto the Lord, living in whole devotion to Him. Exodus 21 says, "Then you shall take part of the blood that is on the altar and the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and the garments and on his sons and sons' garments with him. He and his garments shall be holy, and his sons' garments with him." Throughout verses 22 through 34, I'm going to let you read. These are talking about where they take portions of this ram, this second ram in this third offering. They're taking portions of this ram and taking portions of the meat, and they're actually waving it in the air to show God's people that are around that this is the portion that God has given to them to have. It wasn't something that they were hiding in the corner. They weren't trying to shuffle off portions of it for themselves, but it was something that they were displaying and showing that their hands were full of these offerings that God was giving to them, and a portion of this ram, the second ram, was to be given to them so that they may eat of it, so they can have fellowship with the Lord, so they can commune with the Lord and eat a portion of this particular sacrifice to show what God was ultimately desiring of His people, and that is communion and fellowship with His people. And first and foremost, He was going to do this with His priests. And so I'll let you read through these verses and begin getting a better understanding in verses 22 through 33. of this offering that speaks of the price that's required in order for God's people to have communion and fellowship with the Lord and be fully and completely devoted to Him in all that they do. Now, I want to come back and I want to look at all three of these. We talked about all the differences, a lot of the differences of these three offerings. But what's the primary similarity? Look with me in verse 10. Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull, and they shall kill the bull. Look with me at verse 15. Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, and they shall kill the ram. Look with me at verse 19. Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. Verse 20. And they shall kill the ram. Brothers and sisters, in each one of these offerings, Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the animal. They saw the eyes of this animal when it was alive. And then they snuffed its life out. And they were reminded in each one of these three offerings that their sin costs. That they cannot treat lightly or disregard the sin in their own lives. They cannot simply sweep it under the rug or forget it ever happens. That God has to deal with sin, and there's only one way for sin to be dealt with, and that is by blood. And so what they would do is they would lay the hands on these animals, both the bull and the two rams. They would lay their hands on them and they would transfer the guilt of their sin. It would be like confessing their sin. They would transfer the guilt and penalty of their sin upon this animal, and then they'd slaughter this animal, showing the requirements, the necessary mandated requirement for sin. The gravity of their sin and the heinous nature of their sin was constantly on display. Now, this is what I want you to notice. The Lord did not call these guys to be priests because they were holy. He called these guys to be priests so that He can make them holy. Now, we can praise the Lord for that, because the Lord has not called us here this morning because we were better than anybody else. While we were yet sinners, Christ was slaughtered for us. Brothers and sisters, we do not come here this morning because our lives are cleaned up, because we have it all together, because we've got things worked out perfectly. We come here this morning because we are sinners. And we need to be reminded again this morning of the gravity of our sin and what it required. That the holiness of God cannot be confronted, cannot be approached with us, with our rebel hearts. The Lord was making these men holy as He brought them to Him. He was not bringing these men to Him because they were holy. How then? How can one stand before a holy God and have access to the Holy Father of Heaven? By faith in the sprinkled blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. These offerings pointed to an ultimate offering that was ultimately given in the person of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, this morning, I want to call upon you to place your hand of faith upon Jesus Christ. In the same way that these priests placed their hand upon the ram and upon the bull and knew that because what God said was true, that their sin would be transferred to this animal and this animal would be slaughtered, and it would represent the gravity of their sin and the cleansing of their sin so that they can minister before God. Would you this morning, by faith, place your hand upon Jesus Christ? And the way you do that is by trusting that your sin has been paid by His shed blood. Brothers and sisters, this is what God has called us to do. He's called us to, by faith, place our sin upon Jesus and trust that what God said is true. And that is that when Jesus shed His blood, He cleansed us and made us holy and blameless. 1 Peter 1 says, to those who are elect exiles, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling with His blood. You see, Jesus wasn't just a man who walked on earth that gave us wonderful teachings and showed us a moral life. He was a sacrifice, brothers and sisters. That's why our world is not able to understand what the church is supposed to be, because all they do is they read verses outside of context, out of the New Testament, never realizing that the Old Testament gives us our foundation and our groundwork to say, we need a Savior. We need one who will go to the cross for us. We need one who will shed His blood for us, that's both fully God and fully man, that we might be saved. And it says in 1 Peter, that's exactly what Peter's explaining. He's saying Jesus is this one that we place our hands on and say, upon you will all my guilt and debt and penalty go. And by faith, I'm going to trust that when you went to the cross, you took my sin there and you cleansed me. This is the gospel. When we reflect on these offerings that are in Exodus 28, and we see the necessary sacrifice that has to take place, the purity that's required, the devotion that's required, the communion that's offered, we see with better clarity what God has called us to. God has called us to, as Donald read this morning, 1 Peter 1:16, brothers and sisters, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, how are we to do that? If you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time you are exiles, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold. You weren't ransomed with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Listen, as Peter's using this phrase, where do you think he's getting this? His blood was shed, the precious blood of Jesus, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Look at Exodus chapter 29, verse 1. Now this is what you shall do to consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. Take one bull of the herd and two rams without blemish. You see what Peter's saying? Peter's saying, Jesus is this offering. He is the one whom we have been purchased by His precious blood. Not blood of bulls and goats are we saved, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, place your hand upon Jesus by faith. And trust that by what He did on the cross and the blood that was shed there, you can be saved. You can be delivered. You can be washed clean. You can be made holy before our God. Now let's look thirdly at the holy vocation. The holy vocation. Verses 29 through 46. This is a big chunk of the last part of the chapter. And I want us to notice the different. So the priests now have prepared, they've gathered the items for their offerings. They've done the different three offerings that were prescribed here in our passage in verses 10 through 28, the sin offering, the burnt offering, and then the ordination offering. And so they've done all of that now. And now what is God calling them to do? What's their vocation? What is it that God is giving to them that they might do? This is in verses 29 through 46. And let's look at these quickly as each one runs through. In verses 29 through 30, we see that they have holy garments to wear. They're to be wearing these holy garments, not Aaron and just his four sons, but it speaks in verses 29 through 30 that they're to be wearing these garments perpetually. In other words, when Aaron and his sons pass off the scene, there are going to be other priests that come on the scene, and they're to be wearing these holy garments. In other words, they're to be constantly coming before the Lord, mediating for God's people. Why? Because they, just like us, sinned last week. And they'll sin next week. And they'll sin next week. And there's going to be constantly a need for God's people to affirm and to acknowledge that we're sinners before a holy God. And these garments were to be worn to show and to display to God's people that they were set apart from God and they needed perpetually a Lord who would save them. So they're to wear these holy garments, verses 29 and 30. They're to eat a holy meal. A holy meal was to be eaten in verses 31 through 34. It speaks of the special meal that only the priests were to eat. They were to eat it in the presence of God as a picture of the Lord's desire to fellowship with them. And this fellowship was offered not only as an opportunity for them to actually have a meal with the Lord in His presence, but to display that this is what God desires to do. He wants to be in our midst. He wants to commune with us. He wants to fellowship with us. He's establishing this pattern that's throughout the rest of the Bible, if you can see it. It is forgiveness of sin, the sin offering. Then full devotion, the burnt offering. And then sweet and precious fellowship with our Lord, the ordination offering, also later called the fellowship offering. The Lord is establishing this pattern throughout Scripture of His desire to bring His people close and to commune with them and have fellowship with them. This was part of the priest's calling. And then thirdly, verses 35 through 42, we see there are holy days appointed. There's actually 7 days it speaks of in verses 35 through 37. It says, "Thus you shall do to Aaron and to his sons according to all that I have commanded you. Through 7 days shall you ordain them." And so it takes a 7-day process. The idea of 7 days is a perfect number, meaning a complete number. It requires them to do this sacrifice or these sacrifices 7 days in a row to prepare everything so that they can begin serving as they should. This should be a necessary and habitual working so that it'll continue even after they're done. It's supposed to be day by day, morning and evening. So we see even in verses 38 and 39 where it says, "Now this is what you shall offer on the altar, 2 lambs a year old, day by day, regularly." So smoke was coming from this altar always. There was always sacrifices being brought to this altar. And now these are men and women that are in the wilderness. I mean, they don't have animals that are being born and growing up overnight. In other words, like we was like, money doesn't grow on trees here. Animals just don't pop out of the ground. They were in the wilderness living on meager rations in tents, and they were bringing all these animals for what? To be butchered on an altar. Well, my family needs food. I have all kinds of other perceived needs, perceived things that I have in my life. And the Lord says, no, make a priority in your life. You're standing before the Lord. And it costs them. And it costs them in their pocket, if you will. It required them to make a sacrifice. Day to day, morning and evening. So it says here in 38, day by day, regularly, 39, 1 lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And so it speaks here of day after day, morning and evening, they were to be coming before the Lord, bringing these sacrifices. Does this seem exhausting? It does to me. As I was reading through 29 this week over and over again, I thought, how exhausting. And then I jumped up from my seat and ran into my exhausting day. And the Lord began to press on me that all of these details, every single day of the life of God's people, to do all this stuff, that I, in my own day, am just as exhausted over the daily sacrifices that I make, the daily things that I bring. Why? So that I can be approved before you and before my family and before those who are around me. You see, brothers and sisters, the question is this. It isn't whether you're going to make a sacrifice or not. The question isn't whether you're going to bring an exhausted life of offerings to the table. The question you have this morning is, to whom am I making those sacrifices and offerings? Am I doing it for my own glory and for the approval of those who are around me? Because we can't lose sight of what the Lord said He's wanting to do with His people here. You see, turn with me at the very end of our passage here in chapter 29, verse 43. The Lord says, if you go through all of this, all of these details, all of these exhausting, numerous things that have to take place, the Lord says, verse 43, "There I will meet with my people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory," meaning the tabernacle. "I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons will consecrate to serve me as priests." In other words, that Aaron and his sons will be ready. And all of this is so that, verse 45, "I will dwell among the people of Israel and I will be their God." We do not believe that that's our greatest need. And the reason I know that is because you and I have exhausted ourselves over the last several weeks, convinced that if we keep going hard enough, that the approval will come and that it will be worth it. And it's foolish. You're killing yourselves. I'm killing myself. We are going after empty, worthless approvals. When Almighty God has said, I accept you under one basis, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, brothers and sisters, we are not to be a people who are frantic, frazzled, and just run to death. Now, we're to be a people that are busy, that are obedient, that are living for the Lord and doing the things God has called us to. But we're doing it not to be accepted, but because we are accepted. We're with rejoicing hearts. We're not constantly saying, well, what if that person thinks this of me? Or what if that person knows? We're saying, God has saved me. He has shed His blood. The sacrifice was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now I get to serve and love and care for this person. And I'm not bound to try to please them. But I'm only able to serve them well and love them well. See, we're not really loving our neighbor if we're trying to get approval from them. We're loving our neighbor when we don't have to be approved from them. When we are already approved, we've already in a right standing before God because of the gospel of Jesus Christ and because of what God has done for us in Christ. Now we can love rightly without needing anything from one another. Only then can we love each other well. Through faith in Jesus Christ and His shed blood, the Father says He will dwell among us and will be our God. By faith in Jesus Christ, we will know that the Lord is our Lord and our God, who has delivered us from the slavery of our sin, that He might dwell among us, as our Lord is indeed our God, through faith in Jesus Christ. It goes on, it says in verses 45 and 46, I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Their God. By faith in Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, you and I, according to Peter, are those who are preferred. Those who are noble, those who are set apart, those who are prized. We are priests. Because of faith in Jesus Christ, it says in 1 Peter 2, verse 4, as you come to the Lord, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Listen, hear this. To be a holy priesthood. And why are you a holy priesthood if you have faith in Christ? To offer spiritual sacrifices. Still to be offering sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. How are they acceptable to God? Only when they're done through the empowerment of Jesus Christ being the one who has accepted us and shed His blood for us and did all for us. By faith in Christ, brothers and sisters, and His sacrifice for us, we are a chosen race. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now through the blood of Jesus Christ, you and I, by faith, have received mercy. Let us pray together.